If you did not get a half sheet outline, if you raise your hand, Chuck will make sure you get a copy of that. How's that, okay? Kalach, she wants to stay and hear the sermon, okay? I can tell. Colossians chapter 3 this morning, we want to talk about the preeminence of charity. I'm going to read this, and this is a brief follow-up from last Sunday, and then we'll go here a little bit more about spiritual gifts from Pastor Gary. Colossians chapter 3, let me read the text, and we'll get into it just a little bit this morning. We've been looking at this. Colossians 3, verse 12, says, "Put on, then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And then verse 14, the verse we want to zero in on a little bit more this morning, verse 14, "And above all these, above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Is my wife still here, or did she go downstairs? It's always nice when she's not here, because when I preach on love and all these nice things, I get home, and sometimes I'm not that friendly, so I get talked about. So anyhow, this is good. You know what it's like. It's like the plumber with the leaking faucet at home. So anyhow, she's great. She's wonderful. All right, let's dig into this a little bit. You can have a little fun with this one. I did this by accident once, and now I do this just to have a good time, particularly when the gang's here. But I remember several years ago, I had a red polo shirt on, all right? And I was over in, can you say Target anymore in church? I was over at Target, walking around, having a good time, and someone stopped me and asked if I'd get that very heavy picnic table off from the top shelf. And they weren't really friendly about it, like, "Hey, could you help me with this?" They're sort of demanding. And I thought that was strange until I noticed everybody else in the store had what kind of shirt on? Had a red shirt on, right? So I think CBS is the same way. Many years ago now, a buddy of mine who was working for the United Nations gave me a security hat. And I thought, let's have some fun with this one. So as I was on the beach with a United Nations security hat on, and on the beach I was at, you had to have a beach badge. And every now and then the beach patrol would go around, and if you didn't have your beach badge, they'd throw you off the beach. So I had my hat on, and I said to my friends over here from Harvey City, "Watch this." And I went and told some people, "Hey, you got to get off the beach." And didn't work out. Okay, anyhow. The point on your notes, often identification and dress go together. All right? When you're looking for a law officer, what are you looking for? You're looking for the uniform, right? Sometimes you'll see a man wearing a clergy collar. You'll know what he does. Or a soldier. And this might be dangerous, but can you think of other examples where identification and dress go together? And
well, the judge.
The judge? Okay, that's good.
Fireman,
right? Okay, that's good so far.
Fireman.
Get ready to censor the camera. Okay.
Fireman. Nurse.
Okay, nurse. Okay.
Firefighter.
He said firefighter. Okay.
Airline pilot.
Brides. That's good. The mailman. All right. You get the point. The point I want to make here is a particular way of dressing often helps with identifying a person. And that's what we'll get to Colossians, because Colossians is going to tell us to put on Christ ultimately. Second thing on your outline here, even in our present day, even though things are changing a little bit, dress and behavior are often related, or there's an included expected behavior when you have the uniform on when wearing certain clothing. Schools have discovered when, even public schools, when there's a uniform or dress code, kids act a little bit differently. Doctors, bankers, who else? Dress kind of indicates behavior, expected behavior. You want to give me any more examples? You're pretty good the first time. Any more like when I put on a uniform, I better act in a certain way? Anyone? We're good. All right. All right, let's go. Let's go to the emphasis in the New Testament. Just a couple cross references here before that we get to Colossians 3:14. That's the emphasis in the New Testament for the believer: union with Christ, union in Christ, to dress a certain way, exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go to the cousin letter to Colossians and Ephesians. Ephesians 4, picking up in verse 22, where we were told to put off your old self, take off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful things, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Take off the old, put on the new. You are identified with Christ, and that needs to change the way you're living, particularly before the outside world. In Galatians, I'm going to flip back to Galatians 5, even though he's not saying put on and put off, the same issue is here. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, this is the fruit, these are the characteristics that the Holy Spirit produces. However, we are responsible to put these on as well. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And 24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, which is passions and desires, have put on the new self. Going to behave differently, going to be identified differently, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we are told to, well, in verse 5, put to death the old self, whatever is earthly. Verse number 10, we are told to, verse 12, we are told to put on then various virtues, various graces in the Christian life. Again, the Spirit of God produces these in us. However, we are responsible to chase after them, to put them on. And on your notes, the ultimate concern here, and I want to go to Romans 13 for this one. And I didn't give Tim all these verses to project, so I want to start, if you have your Bibles, I want to start in Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8, to the end of the chapter, where Paul just gets down to basic Christianity. In Romans 13, verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's powerful. For the commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment that are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then he says this, there's a sense of urgency here, even almost 2,000 years ago, he says, besides this you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for your salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, verse 12. The day is at hand, so then let us cast off, put off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. You have that dress illustration as well. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but, bottom line, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Identify with Christ. You're in him. You believed in him. Behave like him. And when we get to Colossians 3, put on those virtues. It's all the same thing. Bottom line, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of the reason we get together on the Lord's Day, to encourage each other to do so, right? And to be able to exhort one another as we get to know one another a little bit better. Now, let me give you three thoughts before we get into Colossians chapter 3, why I think this is very, very important. And there's probably more than three, but let me give you three this morning. Number one, I believe right now this morning, we often talk about living in an age of grace, living in an age of God's patience. I'm reading a new guy talking about growth, a leader from Australia. Right now, we are living in an age of amnesty. We are living in an age of amnesty. And we don't know how long that age is going to last. It could end today. Second Peter, and we studied Second Peter quite a while ago, but Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says this. We need to take this to heart. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but the Lord is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then he talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. We are living in an age of amnesty. What does that mean, practically speaking? That means sinners can come forward without fear of prosecution. They can trust Christ as Savior. The invitation is open. Sins will be forgiven. They'll get eternal life. They'll be in Christ. But, this age of amnesty is going to come to an end, and there will not be another chance. I was thinking about that yesterday, and we went up to Morning Star to have some fun with the gang, and boy, we were giving out tracts and just warning people, you know, now's the time to think this through. Now's the time to consider where you're going to spend eternity. There's a second reason why we want to talk about representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in a day or time when, and this is easy, we're living in a time when many believers are confused as their real identity. That's why I want to talk about this in Colossians 3. We are not a political party. And I know everyone's all excited out there. We're not a political party. There's some out there who think that Trump's the Messiah, and they want to have this coming of the Messiah. He's not the Messiah, okay? I don't even think he knows the Lord Jesus yet, from what I understand. We're not a political party. And by the way, I'm going to get you mad in saying this, maybe. I don't know. I'm still going to Taco Bell for lunch one way or the other, okay? We are not here to preserve a version of America, okay? That's a good thing. And there's a place for that, but we are not here to do that as believers. We are here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, all right? We need to understand our true identity. And third thing I want to say, you know this, but we need to say this. I need to say this more often, that heaven and hell are very real and very eternal. Let me say that again, because I need to hear that. Heaven and hell are very real and very eternal. I'm very picky about a lot of things when it comes to theology and doctrine. I like to think so, at least. And there's a lot of things I believe, and I think everybody else is wrong, and I think I have the right view of a lot of things. But you know what? Be honest. You can be wrong about a lot of things. You can be wrong about a lot of things in the Word of God, but you can't be wrong about heaven and hell and how to get to heaven. You can't be wrong about that. You know, you can't be wrong about that. You can't be wrong about eternity. And there is no second chance. There is no second chance. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not ready to meet God, today's the day. Not tomorrow. Today's the day to get that straightened out. There's a Savior who loves you. We sang about his love this morning. Died on the cross for sin. And we need to repent. We need to abandon whatever we're holding on to. Might be all these good things. Might be all kind of wonderful things. We need to abandon that stuff. Drop that. And flee to Christ, our Savior, while there is time. Why? Because heaven and hell are very real and very eternal. I'm going to pick up that study again. I remember I was at another church, and I began to teach on heaven and hell. And that was the last time I was able to speak there. I want to continue that series because very, very important. Well, let's get back to Colossians 3 for a few moments with several observations. I want to give you several observations this morning from a man you haven't probably read in a while. I had all these great books on Colossians. You know, I looked at what's the most powerful commentaries we could buy in Colossians. I thought I had most of them. And then halfway through the study, it's all there. Okay, you got the answers first. Halfway through the study, a good friend of mine wrote to me and said, "Hey, have you seen that new Banner of Truth book on Colossians?" I says, "No." He says, "You need to get it." So I didn't look at how big it was. I just ordered a copy, and about 900 pages came in on Colossians. Written about 400 years ago. So, Banner of Truth of Carlisle, they do great stuff. And John Davenport, okay, he was a Puritan pastor, writing, as I said, about 400 years ago. By the way, how many verses are in Colossians? Not chapters, how many verses are in Colossians? 95, okay? Remember that, 95. It was a good year. 95 was a great year. Pastor John Davenport wrote this in 1627. Massive work. And one of the wonderful things about the Puritans is when the Puritans went to preach, They would spend some time explaining what the text meant. They would go through the language. They would go through the theology. Then they would spend some time giving doctrinal considerations, a lot of them. And then before they were done, they would give you some practical applications to take home. And some of the messages, at least in print, are very, very, very long. I want to give you some of his thoughts this morning. They're a little difficult sometimes to come out with because he's writing, as I said, almost 400 years ago, and things have changed, trying to understand. But in Colossians 3:14, and that's the verse we want to look at, he says, Paul says, above all these virtues, all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. The need here to be taught how to dress yourself. Often mothers with young children will not just tell them to go dress themselves because it could be a disaster. They often lay the clothes out and help them. And often, sometimes a wife has to do the same thing, particularly when it's to dress for a special occasion, because a husband often doesn't know what to put on and what colors match, right? You know that. And so, biblically speaking, we need to be taught the same way. 2 points from Davenport, and then in typical Puritan form, we'll give you the call. We'll give you a couple things to think about. Number one, the exhortation or the priority. The exhortation or the priority. And again, I'll get in a little bit of trouble going over this because we'll see how I can behave after this. My generation was raised on the 1967 New Scofield Reference Bible. How many have a 1967 New Scofield? Hey, I know you do. Because we studied with one of the authors of that thing. Not God, I mean one of the human authors. What was his name? Dr. Clarence E. Mason Jr. And when you took a class with him, you had to memorize Scofield's outline, Scofield's notes, Mason's notes, and it was like, this kind of professor, remember, did you have him? You had him, okay. He would hide behind a podium, all right? He'd come early and hide behind. And there was a rule at college. If the professor was X amount of minutes late, you could leave. And we were always hoping the professor wouldn't show up. And remember that? Remember that, Gary? He would just wait till the last minute and pop out, man, one of those kind of things. And you never would argue. It's not like today. You would never be disrespectful toward a professor like that. Anyhow, in a 1967 New Scofield Reference Bible, it was King James, and the 1967 version of this thing would take some of the words they thought was archaic and change them. And one of the words they changed was in 1 Corinthians 13. What do you think were the words they changed? The major word, what did they change it from what to what? If you look at the notes, you'll figure it out. They changed King James' charity to what? Love. I want to go backwards this morning. I want to change love to charity. Because charity is not a bad translation. When you think of charity, what do you think of? Hopefully self-sacrificial giving. All right, that kind of really defines well what agape love is in a sense, so we'll go backwards a little bit. One author said the virtues mentioned in Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 are important, but priority has to be given to love. Love is an outer garment. We're told to put on the virtues, and we're told to put on love as the overcoat, the outer garment, and we're told that the ranks of men are often distinguished by their outer garment, what they put on the outside. The great John Calvin said, the other virtues could not really exist or function properly without love. And maybe we'll bring that up a little bit later. Look at, again, 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you have memorized this. When I was a little boy, my parents bought me a little 45 record. You know what those 45 records are with Dale Evans and Roy Rogers singing the song. Did you have that too? Singing about charity. You know, faith, hope, and charity. It was wonderful. I'm not going to try to sing it. I don't remember all the words. But 1 Corinthians 13:13, we just said that several times this morning. Tim opened up with that wonderful reminder. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But these three, but the greatest of these is what? What is it? Love. Okay? If you have your Bibles or you're following the screen, I find this fascinating. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul ends a letter to the church that has just about every problem you can imagine. He winds down a letter to 1 Corinthians with some strong exhortations. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, five quick exhortations. Five quick, well, before we end this thing, here's five things you need to remember, right? Five things to take home. He says in verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, in other words, grow up, be strong, and here is the outer garment. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. See that kind of final exhortation, that outer garment to put on? And then it gets tougher in my mind. In 1 Corinthians 16, right as he's about to close, verse 22, he's writing to believers, okay? He's writing to the church. And look what he says. He says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, what's the rest of it say? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come, Maranatha. 1 Peter 4:8 is a verse I really appreciate. I appreciate all the verses, but I like 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and I love Peter because Peter often learned this the hard way. Peter says, above all, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another with great fervency. Why? Love covers a multitude of sins. And as Calvin was beginning to indicate in the passage I started to read by him, the other virtues mentioned in Colossians 3 and other places in the Word of God will become weakened or lose their value if love is not there. One author said, try to practice the virtues apart from love ends up in legalism. Love is the beauty of the believer dispelling the ugly sins of the flesh that destroy unity. Well, number two on your note, second quick point from the Puritan pastor here, look at the commendation or the reason. Look at the reason Paul gives us this command in verse 14. Here's the reason in the latter part of verse 14. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's the outer garment, but it binds everything together in perfect harmony. One author said the thread that stitches the virtues, all the virtues together into the quilt of the church is love. Perfect harmony, working together. Working together. I mention this every Sunday. I'm sorry if you're bored hearing this, but we went on Mother's Day to see the Gaither, out at Genesis to see the Gaither vocal band. I haven't been the same. In fact, I played it for the gang yesterday. They said, turn it up louder. We did that, right? We turned up. No, they were playing the, what were they playing real loud? They were playing the Lone Ranger thing. We were listening to classical radio. And one of my guys in the car, he's in the back there, said, let's turn it up loud, Grandpa. And we turned it up loud, opened the windows, and I told him that was the Gaither vocal band, but it wasn't. It was the Lone Ranger song. And then we put on the vocal band. But anyhow, one of the reasons I like to watch the Gaither vocal band is those guys are amazing, working together in perfect harmony. You notice that if you watch them. I mean, they're all super singers, but they all sing together in harmony, and they all make you-know-who look good. Who are they there to make look good? Bill Gaither, right? When he gets tired of singing, he sits down, they take over, but they blend so well. That's what Paul's talking about here. Perfect harmony, working together. I'm going back to my childhood, but we used to sing all these hymns every week in church, the same hymns. And we used to sing, the pastor used to get up here every Sunday, and he used to say, I was just a little guy, I didn't know what he was talking about. You probably said the same thing. He would say, bring your tithes and your offerings unto the Lord. And I'm thinking, what is that about? You know, your tithes and your offerings. Well, we would, every time we'd have the Lord's table, you know, very formal in those days, black suit, no smiles up front, particularly on that Sunday when they served the Lord's table, nobody smiled up front. We had a Sunday where, did I tell you this one? I'll tell you it. We had a Sunday where one of our deacons grabbed the wrong pitcher for the communion juice. And it was supposed to be grape juice, but he grabbed the bright blue high C. And when the sun came through the window and shone through the communion glasses, it looked like antifreeze in the cups. And what do? You know, you're up there, you're lifting up the lid. Looks like antifreeze in the glasses. And you just smile and keep going. So that's what we did. And I had one person really, really mad. Really, really mad about that. What do you say? You just say, Anyhow, we'll do better next time, all right? We did. We did. We used to sing at the end of communion, every time we had the Lord's table, the pastor would conclude the service by saying, and they went out and they sang a hymn. Or they sang a hymn and went out, or however it was. And what was the hymn we always sang? Bless be the tie that binds. I thought the same thing as a young person. Why are we singing about ties at the end of the service? But I came to realize that that's a wonderful song for the church to sing. Is it not talking about the unity, things that hold together? In about 2005 or so, and again, going back to the reason here in verse 14, this binds everything together in perfect harmony. About 2005, I was going through an issue out here, and I started hanging around personally the Big B Baptist pastors. You know what Big B Baptist pastors are? Baptists are great guys. These are great guys, but these are the Big B ones. And I wanted to be just like one of them. And so I started carrying King James, and I noticed all the Big B Baptist pastors had one thing in common. You know what it was? And it's not going to appear on the screen. Not the hanky. No, they had that. Mike would know. He's downstairs. He's excited today. All the Big B Baptists had one thing in common. What do they have in common? Besides, I noticed. It's not the hanky. They're all wearing what? Suspenders. Not the clip-on Bobo kind. I mean the serious ones that you have to go to the men's store and have special buttons sewn in. And so, man, I thought, I'm going to get me some suspenders. So I did. And I had a hard time finding them that fit. And then once I got them, adjusted them, because most of the Big B Baptists wore suspenders for, you know, they weren't like, you know, me when I used to be thin. I mean, they're just kind of tough. And I, you know, what did those suspenders do, by the way? They held all things together, right? Like love here in our chapter. One other crazy stuff. When we first came into the building, maybe you don't notice this anymore. What did we first notice? What are all these wires over your head? And some of us want to know what would happen if we take a saw and just slice them all. Would the building collapse? We're not going to try that. All right. That's what Paul's talking about. Love is what holds it all together. You see the point? You see the point? And when that is not absent, things fly apart. There's a third point here. I know we're being a little light this morning, but Pastor Davenport, like a good Puritan, talks about four inner dealings. And this is where the Puritans get very serious. And I'll just give you his. Number one, Colossians 3, verse 14, is a call for personal examination. A call for personal examination. And this is where it gets tough. This calls for quiet reflection, and we often don't like this. Does the practice of the virtues in our lives flow from love or not? If not, it could be an exercise in vanity. Pastor Davenport says this calls for examining all the moving principles of our inner intentions. And you go through all the virtues here. Are we being compassionate just to be nice? Are we being kind just to get our own way? And you can put all these through the grid. Or is it to the best of our ability flowing from Calvary love? That calls for heart examination. And only you and the Lord know that. It takes the Spirit of God to convict, and at times it gets very ugly and it hurts, and we need to run the cross. Look what we read this several times, but look. Let me remind you of these verses again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 are very powerful. We skip over this. Paul says, if I give away all I have, that's a big deal, is it not? Taking everything you have, all your prized possessions, and give them away. And he says here, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, that's a big deal. That's a major big deal. But he says, but have not love. What's he say? I gain nothing. It's worthless. It's worthless. The call for personal examination. The call for personal examination. And that takes away, that means getting away and being quiet. That means getting away from the phone and everything else and spending that quiet time. And it's a great time of year to do that. It's a great time of year to do that. Well, York County has so many great areas, even in your own backyard, just to get away and think this through, pray this through. Second thing the Puritan pastor gives us, he said there's a calling here for the bottom line virtue of a Christian. The bottom line virtue of a Christian. And this is strong. He wrote, no matter how many virtues you may seem to be wearing, this is strong. He says, you are not a true Christian unless there is a garment of charity, the garment of love. And our Lord Jesus said, that's the mark of the disciples. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love toward one another. That's the bottom line virtue of a Christian. And he switches gears a little bit. Now going to Matthew 24 for this one. He says, there's the call here to recognize the times. The call here to recognize the times. And we're breaking into a prophetic chapter that we won't go through all the nuances here. But in Matthew 24, verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about some end time events. And some of this stuff was fulfilled before 70 AD. Some of this is future. But he says, and because lawlessness will be increased, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will be extinguished. That might be the age in which we're living, in a sense, by application. I mean, this may not be exactly interpreting what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say here, but we're living in a day where lawlessness abounds. You know that. You listen to the headlines, you see what's going on out there. And the pastor here goes, the Avon part goes on to say, perhaps we see little of the virtues in common life because their parent love has grown cold, has perished. There's a call to recognize the times and rekindle love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a fourth call that Pastor Davenport gives his congregation. I'll just read to you. It's the call to understand the potential damage. The call to understand the potential damage. And he says this, and it's so true. He says, when you break the bonds of charity, when you neglect that, you damage the church, whether you recognize that or not. And he talks about it, several others talk about how some, like, they don't get their own way or something they don't like happens at church. They don't like a particular song or whatever it is, and they just leave and they go somewhere else. That does great damage. That does great damage when you break the bonds of love. But he also, it's interesting, he also offers a call to the leaders to watch who enters the fellowship. Guard the flock. Because you need to watch who comes into the fellowship. Because if they're not genuine, if they're not doing what they're supposed to do, there's going to be great potential danger to the flock, and you want to avoid that. The call to understand potential damage. Well, as you go through these, and you see the greatest of these is love, there's always room for repentance and improvement. There's always room for repentance and improvement. There's a call for examination. Myself all the time, and, you know, and it's painful. It is painful. And then there's a call here to put on, call to put on love and watch God do things through the Spirit of God that only He can do as you're out there shining the light. The darker the night, the brighter your light will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We need help. All of us need help. I need help with this. And Lord, thank you that you've given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to not only convict us, but to apply your Word to make it clear to us. Thank you for godly role models here who have illustrated, exemplified for years, a loving outer garment that just colors everything they do. We're so thankful for them. May we see this grace increase in our own lives, making a difference for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.